Yeah, as preface for Randy Keener's sermon this morning, he's asked me to read two scriptures, one from Isaiah, one from Matthew. So if we could have those, and I'll read them aloud, and you can follow along. Listen to the word of the Lord. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you will have broken as on the day of Midian. And then from Matthew, now when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea. He lived in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. God bless you, Randy, as you come and enlighten us about the Word of God.
Thank you, Rance, for bringing us the Word this morning. Thank you, Neil, for children's time. Steve, for leading us in singing. It's good to be together. It's good to be worshiping together. This theme of light in the midst of darkness. And if you see on our table here, you see a picture. That picture is actually a gift from Bruce, who is sick this morning. We can be remembering him in prayer. He couldn't be here with us. But this picture is very significant for me. It's a picture that was actually created at a kids' art camp down south that Bruce happened to be at, and he bought that picture. It's a picture that a child created of a candle. And the words below it also hold significance for me. They say, God, enlighten my darkness. That phrase, God, enlighten my darkness, is significant to me because it's a phrase that the former bishop, Jason, encouraged me with a day that I was feeling pretty vulnerable, somewhat not sure of really what I'm doing some days as pastor. And he gave me that prayer to repeat, a breath prayer. God, enlighten my darkness. And so this morning, with the text from Isaiah, with the words from Matthew, with this theme that light has dawned, we will figure out together how to follow Jesus more faithfully. So let's pray. God, we thank you that you are here with us. Thank you that you are the light of the world. We thank you that we had this time this morning to worship, to learn more about who you are, how we can follow you. Be with us as we look at these texts and our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember back about only a year ago, actually, and I was at a family reunion in the family that I married into, who happened to be here this morning, which I'm very grateful for. It was down in Harmon, West Virginia. And I learned very quickly that they have traditions that are sacred. One of those traditions being spelunking in a cold, dark, wet cave. What does it feel like to enter into a cold, dark cave? It feels vulnerable. It feels, why am I doing this right now? And yet, for some reason, these miniers do it because they're very adventurous and they like the tradition. And so I decided I would do it. And when I say it was tight, I mean tight caving. Literally crawling on hands and knees through very cold water with the top of the cave like right over your head, squeezing through these tight spots. There was a leader, a fearless leader. Her name was Betty. She seemed like a trustworthy person. And even though I had never done this caving before, there was something significant about her leading the way. That gave me some hope. But there is another thing that was absolutely essential in this caving adventure. And that is that there was light. There was light. And I did not think to bring a light, but Betty, being the fearless leader, thought people would need lights. And so I remember as I was walking there, she handed me this beautiful headlamp. And I was so grateful for that light once I got into the cave. I knew I was not alone. I knew that we were together. I knew that other people had done this and succeeded and lived. And that gave me some hope. The theme is light this morning. Light in the midst of darkness. And while I may have used and am using spelunking and caving as an example of a time when I needed light in the midst of a cold, dark, difficult, and vulnerable adventure, the reality is all of us are in need of light in the midst of our own vulnerable, dark, scary adventures in life. You know what they are. You know your stories. You know your own places of weakness, of pain, of the unknown. And we also know, and part of why we come together this morning is to remember that in the midst of those vulnerable places of darkness, there is a light. That there is light that has dawned on the darkness. And so I say this morning, God, enlighten my darkness. God, enlighten our darkness. And the text that we have from the lectionary this morning are from Isaiah 9 and from Matthew 4. This image of light in these two texts that cannot be separated, because as we read in Matthew, the words are directly from the prophet Isaiah. This image of light breaking through the darkness is a powerful means to capture this sense of hope, this sense of hope in the midst of fear or anguish. For the people of Israel that we read in the text in Isaiah, this experience of light in the midst of darkness is not limited to just one period in time. Isaiah 9 is a classic example of a prophetic text that can speak to multiple contexts in the life of Israel. In this regard, we hear this theme of a former time in contrast to a latter time, as you see in verse 1. Some scholars view this reference to the time of darkness and suffering in the time of Ahaz. That was the former time. In contrast to a hopeful future that was expected in the time of Hezekiah, this source of deep darkness at this time for Israel was likely the Assyrian Empire, who was known for their great cruelty and who eventually would destroy the northern kingdom and terrorize the people of Jerusalem. When we think about darkness and vulnerability, we probably can't quite imagine what it would be like to be exiled from our homeland. The reality is people around the world right now are being exiled, refugees. And so I think it's important that we remember them as we read this text in Isaiah here. It might also refer here in Isaiah, for the latter in the book of Isaiah, to the darkest of times under the Babylonian Empire, who invaded Jerusalem 3 times. The site of God's home amongst the people, utterly destroyed. The temple, utterly destroyed. This light breaking into the darkness in this instance aligns with hope. Hope for a future. That speaks of a new dawn that is breaking, of the exiles that will joyfully be led home. And in the New Testament in Matthew, this former time and latter time would be understood centrally in the coming of the long-expected Messiah. And again, Matthew, I think I've said this a number of times, he's very concerned in connecting his audience with this long tradition in the Jewish tradition of these prophecies that have been told of a coming Messiah that we read in Isaiah. For Matthew, it's very important that he connects these. And so that is why he uses the exact words that the prophet Isaiah used. And for Matthew, he's very clearly referencing that this light that is coming in the midst of darkness is the long-expected Messiah. The Messiah who will come to break the yoke of the oppressor. Verse 4. To bring liberation to those in bondage, the poor, the needy, the marginalized. Matthew offers a radically different worldview in the context of tremendous oppression that maybe many of his audience and readers were experiencing under the Roman Empire. The thing is that in both of these texts, in Isaiah and Matthew, to the people that are reading these words, or hearing these words, if they weren't able to read, these stories were passed down. Everything wasn't good for them. It's not as if they had come through this time and now they were living in peace. No, these words are giving hope to a people that are still largely feeling darkness. But these words are encouraging imagination, a vision, a prophetic hope ultimately revealed in Jesus. And I think that's important to remember, that even if you're experiencing the darkness right now, there's still this possibility, a vision of what life could be and should be. The prophet's objective and Matthew's objective is to provide a vision of light even while it is still dark. Joy while people are still sorrowful. Peace when the war is still raging. I was thinking about what this might mean for our life today. For God to enlighten my darkness, our darkness. And so I want to think about it in 3 different contexts. God, enlighten our world's and our nation's darkness. God, enlighten Whitmer Heights' darkness. God, enlighten my own life's darkness. We'll start with the nation and the world. What is significant is that we are in a very polarized time right now in the history of our world. And I recognize that Whitmer Heights, the beautiful thing that I love about this congregation is that we don't all think the same. I love that about us. And indeed, we have diversity politically. Some are very grateful and hopeful right now for the future of our nation. And indeed, some are also unknown, maybe fearful. But what is significant, I think, is which whatever side or party you identify with, you can say the same breath prayer for God to enlighten my darkness. And I think what that might mean in this time of political polarization is a prayer. God, enlighten my darkness when I'm so fearful, to reach out and extend a hand, a bridge, to the person that I disagree with. In a time of such polarization, we need this prayer as a bridge to the people that we disagree with. God, enlighten my darkness. Enlighten my own sense that I am right and they are wrong. Help me to hear their view. We can pray this prayer. God, enlighten my darkness and take away my own fear. Fear often gives a response of fear to the other person. God, enlighten that fear with your light and hope. I think it's significant that people were marching yesterday. For whatever reason, the thing of marching and walking resonated deeply with me, because we just came out of our Advent theme of walking in the light of God. And as people walked, I think that they were saying, we care about really important issues, like things that Jesus cares about. The poor, the vulnerable, those on the margins. And I think that in this time, maybe we can take the posture of walking as well. Walking towards the other person that we disagree with. Walking towards our enemies. Nonviolently walking and saying, we want to be followers of Jesus. Followers meaning walking in the way of Jesus. And so God, enlighten our nation and our world's darkness. As we pray for our president, as we pray for our leaders, as we pray for our nation, as we pray for our world. God, enlighten our darkness. Secondly, God, enlighten Whitmer Heights. One of the things that I love in our call, in our worship, is that we do confession. Why is confession so important? Because it says, we need your healing, God. We don't always get it right. We need your light to come into our own places of sin and brokenness, even within our congregation. And so one way that I see that breath prayer is to simply say, God, this is your church. We're figuring out how to follow you faithfully, but we don't pretend to always be doing it right. And we need your grace and forgiveness along the way. So God, bring your light to those own places within our congregation that need healing, that need forgiveness. And I was also thinking about all the different things happening right now in the life of our church. I'm thinking about Lois, who just passed away. We celebrate her life, and yet we also grieve the loss of a life. We grieve the fact that Lois suffered from dementia for 4 years and what that was like for the family. God, enlighten that pain and darkness. And for all the others who suffer from physical illness, mental illness, whatever it may be, God, enlighten that and bring healing to our own stigma sometimes. I'm thinking about people in our congregation that are facing significant unknowns with health journeys. The fear, the vulnerability, the darkness, the unknown. God, bring your light to that. Bring your healing to that. A breath prayer. 6 to 8 syllables. breathing in and breathing out. God, enlighten Whitmer Heights darkness. And last, personally, God, enlighten my darkness. And I think this was the most significant for me as I look at that picture and I think about former Bishop Jason's words. What I really appreciate about what he was saying is that oftentimes the most vulnerable, darkest places, the most ugliest places within ourselves that we don't want to go to, that we don't really want to talk about a whole lot because we know that it's uncomfortable and we don't want to face it, we can't just run from it. This prayer is not saying, God, let me run from that darkness. God, let me forget that darkness because I don't like it. Because as Jason would say, you can't run from it. You have to lean into it. And so this prayer is not saying, God, let me ignore that darkness, but saying, God, enlighten that darkness. Shed new perspective on it. Shed some hope or a new way to consider why this is controlling my life the way that it is. The reality is it might not go away. But we can still say a prayer of, God, would you bring light to it? Specifically, I think that this prayer is important in our most vulnerable times. Maybe it's the time when we feel like we're just not quite enough. The time when it just feels like I can't quite do a good enough job. Or I'm just not enough, deeply enough loved. Feelings of shame or self-doubt. God, enlighten that with your love, with the reminder of who you are and my identity in you. That breath prayer. Or it might be the need to simply say, God, there's this place in my life that I'm struggling. It's maybe an addiction. Addiction of any kind. Food, money, technology. Whatever the addiction is, a drug or alcohol. Whatever that addiction might be, it's saying, God, I can't do this on my own power. Enlighten that place of addiction with your healing and your hope. And even just naming it is the first step in bringing light to it. And so whether it's God enlighten our nation and world's darkness, or God enlighten Whitmer Heights darkness, or God enlighten my darkness, I suggest this morning that we have an invitation to simply breathe the prayer. That's the invitation this week that I would encourage all of us to do. Breathe that prayer. Maybe once a day, or however it comes to your mind. 6 to 8 syllables. God, enlighten my darkness. I'd like to end by reading the last part of Matthew 4, 12 to 16. I love it in verse 15, how specific it gets of who this is speaking to. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. When I read that, I think of what that might mean for us today. Land of Conestoga Valley, right across from Carter Lumber, in the city of Lancaster, or in the surrounding communities. The people who are figuring out together how to follow Jesus. The people who are broken, who have a lot of messiness. The people who are seeking spiritual growth. The people who are neighbors. The people who, as Rance said this morning, are from the youngest to the oldest. The sinners and the saints, whoever you are, hear these words. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. Thanks be to God. Amen.